for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2018 Spring Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, March the 31st, 2018. Randy Ritchie is the speaker of this service, teaching on Jehovah Witness and Latter-day Saint.
So Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that you're glorious and you're good and you're merciful and you're kind and you teach us and you encourage us, and there's no God like you. And so I invite you, Holy Spirit, to help open the ears of the hearer. Anoint my tongue to be as the pen of a ready writer. Thank you for the anointing that destroys yokes. Giving you all the glory in advance. And let God arise, Yahweh arise, and the enemy be scattered in Jesus' name. We tend to boast in the power of faith while minimizing the value of hope. Yet faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Without first having a living hope in God, our faith is meaningless. Indeed, the first stage of transformation is the awakening of hope. Yet even after we come to Christ, we still fail. Often a downward spiral occurs when sin opens the door to condemnation. Listen to me. Sin opens the door to condemnation, and condemnation smothers the voice of hope. Consider the story of Israel's conquest of Canaan land. I'm going to stop right there and just add this to something here. When you get to heaven, heaven's the reward for receiving Jesus Christ. Your promised land's here on the earth. Heaven doesn't have any giants in it. You hear what I'm saying? It's all done then. But Israel's our example when they went into what's called Canaan land. And if you really go back and study, you're going to find out that out of Canaan, Ham's son who was cursed, came all the giants. Yes. Every giant tribe was of Canaan. Mm-hmm. And so that land was called Canaan land. And it was the land of milk and honey, but the devil was sitting in the middle of it. Now, in our obedience to God, the number one thing that we want to see happen in our lives is us to be transformed to look like Jesus. But when we become transformed to look like Jesus, we're living out the kingdom of God. We're beginning to live in our promised land. But you're going to have to get giants out of your promised land. And God will help you. He'll send the hornets. He'll sometimes say, all right, you're going to swing the sword and I'll help you. But you're going to swing the sword. They had to fight. The Lord was about to prosper Israel with the wealth of the Canaanites, but only if the spoils of their first battle at Jericho were completely dedicated to God. One man, Achan, defied the Lord's edict. He took silver, gold, and a garment from Shinar. Shinar is Babylon, so you know. And then he hid the spoils in his tent. As a result of his sin, 36 Israelites died in the next battle, defeated and humiliated by the tiny city of Ai. That's Ai. They had just come from marching around Jericho, obeying God, blowing a trumpet and shouting, and these huge walls fell down. Jericho was the power center. God took down the enemy capital first. Okay? Then they go to this little bitty city and they get whooped. After the Lord exposed Achan as the perpetrator, Joshua took him along with his family and possessions and brought them all to a valley. There Israel's leader said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day.
Right.
According to Joshua 7:25-26. The word Achor means troubling. It represented the trouble, listen, the trouble and the pain one person's sin exacted on many others.
Right.
Certainly the most terrible thing Achan experienced was that his sin caused his wife and children to die with him. As they huddled together awaiting this horrible judgment, the guilt and regret had to have flooded his mind and been insufferable. And your personal failure in the time, the Valley of Achor, came to symbolize the worst of punishments. It was a place of death and desolation. Today, of course, everybody say, thank God.
Thank God.
We do not stone those whose sin or irresponsibility has caused others grief. How many would have avoided the stoning? Anybody here? None. In the name of Jesus. I bind the enemy in everything he would try to do. In Jesus' name. Still, sin has consequences. And though we may not be physically stoned for our failure, the effects of public condemnation can be just as crushing to the human spirit. Fact is, too many of us have known a personal Valley of Achor, where our moral negligence or ill-advised actions caused another one suffering. How many know sometimes it's knowing you hurt somebody else that hurts you the most? Perhaps you committed adultery and your spouse and children are devastated. It might be that you're anxious or careless driving caused an accident, resulting in great suffering or possibly even another person's death. Maybe your lack of Christian example has caused your children to turn from God. The possible ways of failing are endless, but the result is nearly always the same. It is though a curse rests on your life. Not only can your own heart condemn you, but there are also others who know your failure, whose chorus of criticisms convince you of your hopeless nature. Public censure, cold looks, judgmental attitudes have the same effect on your soul as Achan stoning had on the flesh. Only what dies in you is hope. Where once you could look with anticipation towards the future, now heartache and regret block your view. Only virtue, listen, only virtue made pure and strong by pure and true repentance can displace the burden of self-condemnation. The only correct response to wrong actions and their consequences is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, the enemy has many Christians trapped in unbelief and self-condemnation. They know what they did was wrong, and they hate it, but they cannot unburden themselves of the guilt. You need to remember our Redeemer came to proclaim liberty to those who are prisoners. Is he speaking of those that are only incarcerated in jails? I present to you today, there's people in jail that are freer than people on the outside. No, his mission is for all of us who are prisoners of our past failures. God wants us to learn from our mistakes, not be held captive to them. Jesus came to deliver and restore those whose dreams lie buried in the Valley of Achor. Sometimes the burdens you carry have nothing to do with moral failure. They might have come from any one of life's numerous possible calamities. One of the worst ordeals for the soul is the death of a loved one. Such a loss can leave us excessively burdened and trapped in the past. The story of Abraham's father, Terah, gives us an insightful picture of a man who could not depart from the loss of a loved one. Terah had three sons, Abram. Abram became Abraham, so you know. Nahor and Haran. The Bible tells us Haran died in the presence of his father. To lose your son can produce terrible heartache. To have him die in your arms can be utterly devastating. In time, Terah took his family and left Ur of the Chaldeans in search of a new destiny in Canaan. En route, however, Terah had to pass through a city with the same name as his deceased son, Haran. Instead of continuing on to Canaan, the scripture says Terah went as far as Haran and settled there. He stayed there. Longing for a deceased loved one is normal. However, life's tragedies also have a way of obligating us to a false loyalty that prohibits the release of our pain. It's as if letting go, people are deceived into thinking they're dishonoring the one that's moved on. Without notice, a face in an airport or a song on the radio floods your heart, and suddenly we're overcome by sorrow. How quickly we re-enter the place of our grief, how easy it is to settle there. Verse 32, Terah died in Haran, Not only did he settle in Haran, but he died there. The wording is both prophetic and significant. Perhaps it was a sense of guilt that held him hostage. If only I had done such and such, my son would not have died. Whatever the reason, Terah was never able to live beyond Haran's death. We must also see that as painful as the loss of a loved one is, we cannot permit the wounds. Listen to me. This is loss of a loved one or anything else pertaining to your woundings. We cannot permit the wounds of our past to nullify what God has for our future. I remember a man said one day, and it was a wise statement in one respect, but I would add a caveat, and he said there's 3 days in a Christian's life, and 2 of them are none of your business. You can't do anything about the past, and you can't do anything about the future. You can only deal with today. God holds your future. The only thing we go to the past for, and I want you to listen to me, and we do a great deal of going to the past when you're here. But the reason we go to the past, and the only reason to go back, is to get healed. To go back and find out why the enemy has a foothold. To go find out why you're not healed. To go bring the Holy Spirit into any equation and say, here I am, Lord. Show me. Then you bring him in. You deal with things. You break things off. You forgive. You repent. You break these things into the evil footholds of the enemy. You command the demons to leave. You invite God in for healing. Then you move forward. Then you only go back to the past in a testimony to encourage somebody else that what God did for you, he's not a respecter of persons, and he'll do it for them too. We cannot permit the wounds of our past to nullify what God has for our future. Even if we enter limping, we must not settle for something outside of our destiny. God's grace is here now. With his help, we must choose to journey on into our promised land, or we'll stay stuck and die in Haran. 2 things, personal failure and personal tragedy, can place cruel burdens of oppression and guilt on your soul. God's response to our need is that in addition to forgiving our sin, he has laid on Christ the guilt of us all. If you're in here today, and you come willing to repent, and you've been operating in guilt, quit doing it. It belongs to Jesus. Guilt is a radar to tell you something's wrong. Once you know something's wrong, you go straight to the judge, you go straight to the king, you repent. Here I am, Lord. I repent for this. I receive my cleansing. You don't reject his cleansing blood. Now you're able to say, shut up, devil. That's not me anymore. That guilt must be, listen, in some of people walk in guilt that doesn't even belong to them. Walking in guilt that doesn't even belong, it's a projected guilt. Somebody else put it on you. Or you perceive yourself guilty. You never even did anything. Because you have a guilt lifestyle. Listen, I want to be aware of sin, but I'm going to walk around grace conscious. Grace conscious means I know, and I know God is with me, and I know he's here to change me. And if he shows me something wrong, I'm running straight in my daddy's arms and saying, here I am. But I'm not walking around feeling guilty. He shows me something, I take it to him. As Jerry said, we just be, listen, we want to be wise as servant, harmless as a dove. That means that we're, listen, even in our battle, even in everything we do, we're not walking around paranoid. We're not walking around like worms in the dirt. We know we don't deserve it, but Jesus paid the price. So because he paid the price, we would not even begin to say it wasn't enough. It is enough.
Amen.
Don't go out of here with guilt. Take care of it. Put it with the Lord. He died to take it from you. Today, a renewal is occurring in various parts of the world. God is restoring joy to his people. Many whom the Lord has touched were weighed down, just like you might be, with either moral failure or tragedy. In the very place where our deferred hopes produced heart sickness, Christ is here to bind up the brokenhearted. Where once sorrow and heaviness reigned, he gives a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fame. Listen to me. If you're in a battle, I may have said it last night or the other night, I'll say it again. If The quickest way through every battle you ever have is through the praise of the Lord. Amen. You thank Him and you praise Him and you thank Him for what He's going to do. You thank Him for what He's already done. You thank Him for what He's doing right now. You thank Him for what's about to happen. If you want the short road, if you want to go around and around the mountain, grumble. Thank Him. When you thank Him, listen, that is the literal transfer. He says, put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Do you suffer from depression? Do you suffer from heaviness? Well, you praise Him. Those things go. And I present to you, do it whether you feel like it or not. Because pretty soon, if you're in the middle of doing it, you'll start feeling like it. Because He comes and helps. Indeed, speaking of this very valley of troubling, the Lord has promised, I will allure her. This is from Hosea. If you don't know the story of Hosea, you should read it. Hosea was a prophet, and God caused him to marry a prostitute. And he was a well-known prostitute. She became a well-known prostitute. He was a well-known prophet, known all over the country. He marries this woman, and she cheats on him. And God says, take her back. Well, isn't that our picture? Anybody here ever cheat on God? Anybody here ever cheat on God? Have you ever been unfaithful to the Lord? And He says, yet I want you to come back. He says, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there. And look, He restores. He gave her life. The vineyards, it brought forth life. Got her out of the wilderness. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. So in other words, where all that mess happened, He said, I have a door open. You walk through it. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth. Like it never happened. The fruitfulness of God's blessing from this day forward shall increase in your life. I'm speaking this to you. And there in the valley of Achor, the scene of the deepest wounds and the worst failures, the Lord has placed for you a door of hope. His goal is nothing less than to restore you to the song of the Lord. Maybe you never sang that song, but you should have. Maybe it was robbed from you from the time you were a little girl or a little boy. God wants to put a song in your heart to restore to you the song of the Lord that you might sing again as in the days of your youth. Everybody who will says, Lord, thank you for the door. The door of hope, which is Jesus. Lord, I'm asking you to take my hand and help me walk through that door. In Jesus' name. Everybody say, Father, wherever I've felt hopeless, wherever there's been hope deferred, I now command those things to leave. In Jesus' name. Take a deep breath. Let God's people go. In the name of Jesus, go. Hopelessness, go. Hope deferred, I break their power in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Go back one, honey. I began a series here. I put together a teaching, and it was called Many Will Come. And I thought at one point I was going to get them all taught at one time. And I came to find out that every time I began to teach one, it was it. And so this will be a continuation of that series. Scriptures, many will come, Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many. This is the day that we're in. Matthew 24:24. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders that would deceive even the elect if that were possible. I want you to take note of that because many of God's people believe that it's only one guy going to do that, the Antichrist and the false prophet. But right there it tells you that many are coming. So there will be an Antichrist, there will be a false prophet, but they're going to have buddies all over the world doing signs and wonders. Even the elect, that means the born again people, would be fooled if possible. Everybody say, Lord, thank you. I'm born again. And by your grace, I will not be fooled. John 5:43, Jesus talking. I have come in my Father's name, and you have not received me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will receive him. Now that's the Antichrist.
who's coming. And he's going to come in his name. And people are going to receive him. So many will come. In the meantime, the deception is coming through. Many, I always tell people, listen, Lucifer, Satan, is the god of this world, the prince of this world, so named by the Lord. Okay? So he is like, I would just liken him to a giant octopus with thousands of tentacles. Thousands of them. And those tentacles are all some form of deceit, some form of lie. And they run through your political systems, and they run through your religious systems, and they run through your entertainment systems, and they run through your economic systems, and they run through your educational systems, and they're tentacles that are lies, okay? And they got different flavors, and they're all on the enemy's side. Some of the people that are involved in there, many of them have no clue, none, whose side they're actually operating on. But as we go into these last days where the Lord just spoke of many will come, those things are going to draw all back together into the form of one man setting himself up as God, the Antichrist. And there won't be all these tentacles. There's going to be one government, and there's going to be one religious system, and there's going to be one economic system, and there's going to be one educational system, and there'll be one entertainment system. And they will all run through that one head who sets himself up as God. The only people, listen to me, the only people on the face of the earth that will not be part of that system will be the Christians, and as Sister alluded to earlier, some of them going to have their heads cut off. I'm not looking for that to be me, but if it is, we have to exchange our strength for the Lord's. I want to give you something. I want to tell you, if you looked at what happened over in the Middle East, in Syria, and in Iraq, when all those Christians were getting their heads cut off and all the other things that were done to them, all they had to do was say, I give up Jesus, I'll take Allah. They didn't. They didn't. You think they're any stronger than we are? They're just human beings too. Who gave them the strength to step out of this temporal body and say, if I'm going, I'm going, but I'm not letting go of Jesus. The Lord did.
Amen.
So don't put your confidence in you or your strength. Put your confidence in Jesus. But the more, listen to me, listen. So it is important, though, that we walk in truth, that we learn truth, that we are letting ourselves get delivered so we're not deceived on the way. Amen? And as much not, listen, I believe you're born again, God's going to reveal to you. You're going to know, and he's going to give you strength. But listen, what about your neighbor? How are you going to tell him? How are you going to, when my wife and I used to have those fights that I described, and the Lord really, he just showed me, he said, how in the world are you going to stand before a council of men that would pull you in because you're serving me? And how are you going to stand there and act like I would have you act if you can't even take what she says? Yeah, you know, that was one of his ways to get me. It was. And if you go back and you study history, there's books out there called Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's books out there called Jesus Freaks, which takes their work and comes forward. But it talks about all the saints through all these years that have been persecuted, beginning at the time of right at the early church. And I'll tell you about one man. His name was Polycarp. And Polycarp was a direct disciple of John the Revelator, who wrote the book of John and both the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He was a direct disciple. He was a bishop of Ephesus. And what you would have was at times the Roman church, the Catholic church, would not just Catholic, they weren't Catholic, the Romans. The Romans at the time, you'd have one Caesar and he'd persecute Christians, and you'd have another come along, he'd leave alone for a while, and you'd have another one pick it back up. Well, there was a season of non-persecution. New Caesar comes in, he declares himself God, and everybody's got to worship him. Now the Christians are in trouble again. So they get Polycarp, he's 80-something years old. According to history, this is what happened. The Roman soldier in charge says, all you got to do is renounce Jesus. You don't even have to mean it. just do it so you can live. Nobody has to know. I just have to hear it so I can tell Caesar. Polycarp says, you know, I'm 80-something years old, whatever that age is. And he says, the Lord's been good to me all these years. I just can't do it. And history says that as he walked through a fire where they were going to burn him, a huge fire, an audible voice from heaven came out and said, play the man. Well, who's the man? The man is Jesus. How did Jesus go to the cross? Did he fight? Did he cuss? Did he curse those people? Did he do any? No!
No.
So here Polycarp walks and they put him on this huge bonfire. And he won't burn. He won't burn. He won't burn. So a Roman soldier takes a spear and stabs him just like Jesus was stabbed, and when he did, his blood put the fire out. Killed the man. He moved on. But his blood put the fire out, and history records that thousands came to the Lord that day. So listen. So we're not asking to be martyrs. That's up to God. But I'm just telling you, if we draw close to God, our Lord, no matter what happens, we'll show the strength that others will see that even if we were to die, others will come into the kingdom as a result. Because nobody can do that unless God is there. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So we do need to know those things. And we need to get clean. And we need to know what's going on. And we need to walk with our Lord. And we need to come close and draw close to Him. And that's even this deliverance. And Jerry set it up earlier. It's so that we can live a life that's pleasing to God. Listen to me. If you're going to heaven, you're sad. But hey, you're sad. Why not give God some glory? Why not have somebody look at you and see something different? Because if they look at us and they see the world, who wants to be like that? Everybody already is. I was saying, and listen to me, it's live things swim upstream. So when you die to yourself, you come alive. But when you're looking at a river, the dead stuff just floats on down. So dead people that are dead in the spirit, they just floating on down the river doing what things do that are dead. But if you're alive, you're going to have to swim upstream. And you're going to go against what the world thinks. You're going to go against what people say. You're going to go against that. And you're going to do it in love. So you're going to look different than everybody else on the face of the earth. There has to be a difference between us and them. Today we're going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, many of you, and you may not know it, it might be a few, it might be all of you, it might be none that have Jehovah's Witness in your bloodline. Okay? But the root of Jehovah's Witness is Freemasonry. Now, I can almost guarantee that everybody in this room has got Freemasonry up their tree. And when we do deliverance here at the end, we'll see. Okay? But I'm going to show you how this got started. I'm going to show you the falsehoods of Jehovah's Witness. I'm going to show you how it compares to the Bible. And because many people, how many Christians just think, listen, maybe nobody in this room, but do you know how many Christians just think they're not a Christian group? How many people just think the Mormons are Christians? And they're not. I'm going to tell you, listen to me, that there's some born-again Catholics. And there's every problem in the world with the Catholic Church. But they did say that Jesus was God. And they did say that He came in the flesh. Now they're going to take all that away pretty soon. Okay? And they did say you had to come through Him, even if they threw a saint or Mary and all that in front of them, which is a lie. Okay? But it was still Jesus as the atoner. So there are some people that had that truth that come into relationship. I have met them. There are some, but they didn't get there because they got there because of the mercy of God, not because of their church. Oh, by the way, we all get there by the mercy of God. But with the Jehovah's Witnesses and with the Mormons, they have a totally different character that they put the name of Jesus on. They have a totally different character that they put for the Father. Okay? And I'll demonstrate to you. So, that I told you the many will come. So I did one on Catholicism, did another one on Kundalini, which is the counterfeit Holy Spirits running throughout our Listen, we believe in every gift of the Holy Spirit. Every single gift of the Holy Spirit. Everything that's from God. But the enemy counterfeits things. Yes. And so this spirit called Kundalini, alright, it's a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And so there are manifestations that appear to be God, but they're not. I want to present to you that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the discerning of spirits. Okay? The gift of discerning of spirits. That helps us when we're doing this deliverance. That helps us, that helps you in relationship because there's discerning of spirits. Is it God or is it the devil? Is it demons? What kind of demons? It helps you discern human spirits and how they're feeling. But there's all sorts of things that God can do to build His church with that gift. But I'm going to tell you, in the days that we're in, you better pray that God would help you with that so you'll know that things called God that aren't, are not. Because the golden calf had Yahweh's name on it. You understand that? They weren't worshiping. Oh, we worship you on book. Oh, they called it Yahweh. They called it God. Many of us even, many of God's people form an image of God in their mind that's different from the Bible and they put His name on that. If you think sin's okay, you don't know Yahweh. He paid a great price for us. We're thumbing our nose at Him just to go on and sin on purpose after we get saved. Now listen, we all know there's a struggle. We all know there's a battle, but in your heart, you have to decide, I don't want to sin anymore. He paid for me. Gratitude. So Jehovah's Witnesses say God's name is Jehovah. The Bible says God's name is Yahweh Hapeh. Y-H-V-H. It literally is called a tetragrammaton. And the truth is, nobody knows how to pronounce it. Because the Jews took, they don't have vowels in it. And the pronunciation got lost because the devil talked him into quitting using his name for a season. And God gave them the name to use as His personal name as their God. And they fell for the religion, and the religion fits around the fence. When Jesus says that your tradition makes the Word of God move, He's talking about the things they added to the Torah, which is the law of God. The things they added that were not God's instructions. And so one of the things is God's instruction, the Ten Commandments, it says you'll not take the Lord's name in vain. So they wouldn't even say His name in case they used it in vain. It was called building a fence around the fence. But yet He gave Him His name. So the actual pronunciation, truthfully, there's people, you know, digging into it and they fight over this. Lord, so the Jehovah Witnesses say, well, you've got to call Him Jehovah, but that's an English transliteration of the name. If you had to know the exact name, none of us would be saved. You hear me? And there are people out there that will tell you that if you don't, so that even boils over into Jesus, Yeshua, Yahusha, Yehoshua. I always say, you know, I've seen fights over there and I tell people, praise God, Jesus saved me before I knew He was Yeshua.
Amen.
Do you hear me? Do you hear me? If God scrambled the languages at Babel, it's very simple. He scrambled the languages at Babel to divide the nations so man could not do what He's doing right now. What's happening right now? Because He said, whatever man puts his mind to do, he can accomplish. So God divided those languages because if He'd have left it alone, the time frame would have shortened, and this is God's earth and His time frame, not man's. So He divided these languages. Well, He came to seek and save the lost, and every tongue and tribe and nation. So if you just simply think about it, whatever the name in your language for the one that's the Son of the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He will answer to.
Amen.
So be it.
That's right, brother. They say that Christ is God's Son and is inferior to Him. Our Bible tells us, John 1:1, Romans 9:5, Christ is God. He took on the form of man to come to earth. He submitted to the Father, but He's God. Okay? They say that Christ's human life was paid as a ransom for obedient humans. I don't know any obedient humans. Do y'all know any obedient humans? Because that standard means you have to be perfect. There is none. The Bible says not even one. Christ's life was paid as a ransom for sinners. Matthew 9:13 and 1 Timothy 1:15. Even about you personally, I want you to hear the Word of God says, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. That means, so listen, you'll hear people say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, you might not be saved if you're still a sinner. That doesn't mean you can't sin. But your position is God's child. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've come away from being just a sinner.
Amen.
You're a child of God. You can still sin, but you're a child of God. As long as you're just a sinner, you're not going to walk with God the way you need to. You don't understand sonship or daughtership. Amen? Okay. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. Next one, buddy.
Go to the next one, too. That is a long passage.
All right. Thank you. They say Christ was raised from the dead as an immortal spirit person. Totally spirit. Yet we know Christ was raised from the dead bodily. Luke 24:39, John 2:21, John 20:27. Listen, He ate with men. He appeared, walked through a wall. He got a different kind of body than we do. Thank God we're going to get one like Him one day. Amen? Walked through walls. That's what He did. But when He told Thomas, He said, well, Thomas just got through saying, well, I won't believe that unless I can put my hand. The Lord walks through the wall, says, take your hand, put it right here. Take your hand. That's right here. He can be touched. He can be felt. He's not just spirit. If a thing was just, if anything was just spirit, when you went to put your hand in, just go right through. Not what happened with Jesus. They say Christ's presence is in spirit only. But we know Christ lives in believers. Matthew 28:20, John 14:23. Word of God says, listen, if you, my word is in you, Jesus speaking, and you, if you abide in my word, and my word abides in you, the Father and I will come live in you. Okay? The Holy Spirit is sent from both the Father and the Son. He's personal and He lives within. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that wicked will be eternally destroyed. That means one day they just go away. Do you know the Pope just said that? The Pope just said that the wicked are not going to hell, they just go away. That just lined up with what this is right here. There's some other people that have good beliefs in many ways, but one of their doctrines, and that's the Seventh-day Adventists, they believe in something called soul sleep, which is wrong, I'm not going to go into that, but they also believe that one day the wicked are just going to be destroyed, cease to exist. But Jesus told us that they're going to be eternally punished. He said the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. Eternal torment. Jehovah's believe that people God approves will receive eternal life. And we know that people who believe, confess Christ as Lord and Savior, will receive eternal life. Now see, it's more than just confessing. You have to believe and surrender and quit playing games.
Amen.
It ain't no games to be played with God. He knows the heart. You're either real or you're not. The blessing the Lord gave me early on in my walk is the Scripture and the understanding that God will not be mocked. And that whatever a man will sow, he also shall reap. So I got that. And I got it in both ways. That's good and bad. Huh? That's good and bad. If you sow good things, God will take care of you. You're doing it His way for Him. If you don't, you're going to reap the other way. How many want a good harvest?
Amen.
We're to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. But it's a real change. It's not, I'm going to say this prayer and do whatever I want to do. It said, Lord, I'm going to believe in my heart. I'm going to say it with my mouth. I'm going to believe unto righteousness. I'm going to confess unto salvation. But Lord, I need you. Here I am. I want you. Live in me. I receive you. Be my Lord. And I promise you, listen, He's not your Savior if He's not your Lord. He's not your Savior if He's not your Lord. He provided for your salvation. But if He's not your Lord, you haven't made an exchange. There hasn't been an exchange of my life for yours. And you haven't entered into the process. Listen, we're all at varying levels of sanctification. You get born again, it's the beginning. And God sanctifies you. That means sets you apart, makes you holy. Okay? So you're born again. You're now justified. You've come in through faith. He comes and lives inside of you. He sets you apart for His purposes, and you are different from everybody else that's not born again now, because you're part of His family. Have you ever heard everybody say we're all brothers and sisters? Well, we're not. Human beings are not all brothers and sisters. Okay? We're not. You're either, listen, there's two classes of brothers and sisters. There's a class of brothers and sisters that are the sons and daughters of Adam. And then there's a class of brothers and sisters that are sons and daughters of God. Two families. You're either born again or you're not. Now, did God love everybody equally? Yes, He does. Did He die for every single person? Yes, He has. But you're not His until you're His. And you volunteer into that. And when you're serious, things begin to change. I've seen, listen to me though, because we're in varying levels of sanctification. And sanctification means there's this grace to sanctify you, the grace to change you. There's the grace to save you, the grace to set you apart. Then there's the grace to change you as you walk through life. Okay? Then we begin this process. Now I present to you, listen, the tax collector is sitting there. There's a tax collector, there's a Pharisee, and the Pharisee's going, look at me. I'm holy, I'm glad I am like you guys. Here I am. I tithe, I give, I do all these things. I go to church, I give an offering, I'm all these things. And the tax collector goes, oh Lord, give me, I'm not even worthy. Here I am. And the Lord says, which one do you think is going to enter the kingdom? And it was the tax collector. You know why? He had a grateful heart and he knew he's messed up. But I promise you, as he came into relation with the Lord began to work on him and to show him things. And layer by layer, we just begin to change as we cooperate with God and He cleans us up. And every one of you here can praise God that He steered you to a place. Yeah. There are other places. You never want to think you're in the only place ever. Because God gives His people free all over the world in various places. Understand that. But this is a place that He steered you into even before you got here, to where He's opened your eyes to see that there can be more and you want to get cleansed. And He gave you a format in order to get that done. That's a thank God there. Go ahead and say it. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe there's only a little flock of 144,000 that are going to join the Lord in heaven. Now, many of God's people don't realize that we're only going to be in heaven a short time before we come back here for 1,000 years. We're going to reign and rule here with the Lord for 1,000 years. Then God's going to burn this place up. We'll have a new heaven and new earth. We live in a place called New Jerusalem. But the Jehovah's believe that there's a place out there called heaven, and only 144,000 are going to go there. And by the way, most of that is all filled up already, according to them. Now, the Bible says 144,000 are of the 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? They are a special group of people chosen during the tribulation. This is not about heaven and hell. These are these people that are given a specific task to preach the gospel during the time the Antichrist is in rule, during the tribulation period. That's what that's about. Okay? I remember one time my brother was dying. I didn't know he was dying. I'm going to sidebar here. My brother was a homosexual. I got saved in around 1999, 2000, and, oh, I don't know, this was probably 2004, something like that. Maybe 2005. And my brother, maybe it was a little later than that. It was later than that. But again, to pray for, I began to pray for my brother and my family. And I'd never actually spoken to him other than praising the Lord. We'd go to family functions and we would praise the Lord. And my brother lived with my sister. Everybody knew he's a homosexual. And I had never talked to him specifically about that. But I prayed for the Lord to reveal things to him. And man, this is one of the nicest men you ever met. He didn't have an ugly word for anybody. Okay? But yet, when I walked in the hospital room, and I carried a Bible in there. And as soon as I walked in, I said, Buddy. Buddy was his name. And I said, Buddy, I'm here because I love you and I'm your brother, but I'm here for a far more important purpose. And immediately he begins to weep and cry. Immediately. And I ended up leading through deliverance and repentance. And God is right, life right with the Lord. I didn't know he was going to die. 2 weeks later, he's dead. God's faithful.
Amen.
Now, you know, was his at the last moment? Yes, it was. And actually, I asked him, I said, Buddy, he's my older brother, my half-brother.
grown before I got born. And I said, buddy, do you know Jesus? Are you ready? He said, anybody. That's when he began to cry. He said, yeah, but I haven't been a good Christian. And I said, well, there's very few. Who is? Who merits without the grace of God and the mercy of God? Who? Some of us behave better than others. You might be behaving well one day, and the next day you're not. You'll find out every one of us needs a Savior. And we don't arrive till Jesus comes. Amen?
Amen.
So you avoid unholy judgment at all costs. I'm going to give you a nugget. If you judge any other human being as if you couldn't do what they're doing, if you had their parents and were raised by them and lived their life, you're in unholy judgment. You're in unholy judgment. It doesn't mean we don't judge right and wrong. We absolutely do. But if your judgment causes you to condemn them instead of being an intercessor, you're in unholy judgment. I don't care what it is. We judge right and wrong. We fight for people. So while I'm in there talking to my brother, there's a man out there that's a Jehovah's Witness who starts talking to my wife. And he's starting to tell her his story. And I believe he said something about the 144,000. Now, she'd never even studied the book of Revelation at that time. You know, she just wasn't there. But God brought right to her. She said, 144,000. She said, are you a Jew? Because 144,000 are from the 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Now, listen. Now, all of you do need to understand that all Jews are Israelis or Israel. But not all of Israel is Jews. There are Texans in this room, and every Texan is part of the United States. Everybody from Arkansas is part of the United States, but not everybody in the United States from Arkansas are Texans. Okay. So anyway, she disarmed him, and then I came in. Said, we had somebody there anyway, but thank you, Lord. Yeah, but God gave her the words. So listen, our Bible tells us all people who confess Christ as Lord and Savior will be with Him at death. Does the Bible say to be absent from the body is present with the Lord? If you're born again, that's your story. If you're not born again, to be absent from the body is disaster. The Jehovah Witnesses believe man does not have a spirit. Our Bible tells us man has a spirit. Jesus' second coming, according to the Jehovah Witnesses, occurred invisibly in 1914. And he sits in the Watchtower building in New York, rules the world from there, but you can't see him. Matthew 24 and 30, Revelation 1 and 7, listen, off the top of my head, there were over 300 and something fulfilled prophetic scriptures on the first coming of Christ, and there's over 500 and something for the second coming. Two of them here, Matthew 24:30, Revelation 1:7. The Bible says the things established by two or three witnesses. I'd say 300 to 500 is a pretty good witness. Amen. If you don't understand that, the scriptures, you cannot build a doctrine. And not build a doctrine on one scripture. It takes two or more, and then you need to look at context of what you're reading. Amen. A doctrine meaning a belief system of what the Bible is saying. Now I'm going to show you. Can you go to the next one, Darwin? There are at least 39 points of belief that differ between Jehovah's Witness and Orthodox Christianity. Following is the number one problem. This problem alone is enough to label this group Antichrist and a cult. If everything else that I just told you, this problem alone. And it's the number one problem. They believe Christ, Jesus, is the Archangel Michael. And we know that he's not an angel. He's a created being. And he's not a created being, he's God. Angels are created beings. Now you'll see Christ called the Angel of the Lord, but you'll see that the Lord said in the Old Testament, but he said, my name is on him. And he was worshipped. Wasn't just a normal angel. Okay? Angel is a term that means messenger. Okay? But they believe he is the Archangel Michael. And that he came in the form of Jesus Christ, the human being. Well, you got a big problem with that because you can't be God and angel at the same time. The Word of God says, John 1 through 1:14, I'll read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now listen to this. If you don't know it, Jesus is your creator. He's the creator. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's not the archangel Michael. Matthew 1:23 says, go ahead and change it up. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. John 20:28, I alluded to Thomas in the body a minute ago. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, listen, which He has purchased with His own blood. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Jesus is God. Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witness, was born from a Presbyterian family. His father was an elite Freemason. Is the Jehovah's Witnesses cult based upon the occult of Freemasonry? Was Charles Taze Russell a 33rd degree Freemason, as was Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon cult? Carefully notice the Masonic cross at the upper left corner of the photo below. If this were working right, I wouldn't have had to employ my sweetheart, but... See this right there? See that? That is a Masonic emblem. See the cross and the crown? Oh, by the way, that's actually a male and a female. Yeah. See it inside? See the cross inside there? That's what their meaning is. Even though they've perverted that with the cross of Christ. Okay? Okay, this is the cemetery where Charles Tate Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witness, was buried. Okay? What does that say? Greater Pittsburgh Masonic Center. Next place. Oh, there's his grave. See this pyramid? See that symbol back on it again? See the all seeing? See that's the capstone, all seeing eye right there. Okay, next please. See that? This is inside the Masonic Lodge. One of them. It's just one of their symbols, but this is inside. See the cross? See the crown? Okay. Next please. Yeah, we'll go there in just a minute. I want to read a little bit more to you. The founders of both faiths, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, were of the Illuminati bloodline. If you don't know what the Illuminati bloodline is, it's the name for the elite of the world. They actually believe that they are linked back to the Nephilim, the fallen ones. Okay? They believe their bloodline, they believe they have a divine right to rule. But their divine right, who they're calling divinity, is not God. They're calling divinity the fallen ones, the angels, the gods, little g gods, that they worshiped. And that who ended up having sex with women and corrupting human seed, and it's come down. They believe they are tied to that. Okay? So they were both bloodline Illuminati. They were of the Russell bloodline, is who founded the Skull and Bone Society at Yale University. We had presidents named Bush that were part of that. You need to know. And by the way, so is John Kerry, the former Secretary of State, and many others. Charles Taze Russell was a Satanist. He was a pedophile, according to his wife, and a friend of the Rothschilds. The Rothschilds are one of the most wicked families on the face of the earth. They got more money than anybody on the earth. They control the banking system. It goes on and on, what they've done and what they do. Many of the most wealthy people, even the Soroses and these people here, are puppets of the Rothschilds. You need to know that. Okay? They're doing their own damage, but they're under authority. See, authority works. The enemy works under authority, too. For his side. Okay? Indeed, it was the Rothschilds who funded the Jehovah's Witness operation into being, along with other Illuminati bankers. through contributions by organizations like the Rothschild controlled B'nai B'rith. Now the B'nai B'rith also is a Jewish charity foundation. You're going to find that these always have a veneer of something good. Okay? It was proved in a court of law in 1922.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.